Good morning. Well, Jesus says in the passage that we're looking at this morning, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." And many of you might already know this, but a few months ago, I wish Leah was here, a few months ago, back in the spring, Leah gave us a little baby lamb to take care of. This certain mother had had three and didn't have enough milk to care for all three, so she sent one home with us one time. And the initial agreement was we were going to keep this lamb for about a week or so. Well, we still have it. We bottle-fed this lamb. The kids enjoyed playing with it. We named it Peaches. It's been an interesting addition to our family over the past few months. At first, it was kind of fun to play with. I didn't mind it. It's kind of like a puppy. But I'll speak for myself and say, for me, the novelty of having this lamb wore off pretty quick. It's been educational, that's for sure. It's given me a little bit different perspective on some of these passages that talk about sheep and shepherds and here and Jesus as the good shepherd, things like that. For example, I didn't know before we had this sheep, I didn't know that sheep really can't see very well. They have an incredible range of vision. I read at least some breeds can see all the way around their body, 360 degrees range of vision without moving their head. They just don't have very good depth perception. They can't see very far. I didn't know that. As far as animals go, sheep are really pretty defenseless. They're not large. They're not intimidating. But the one thing they do excel at is annoyance.
They annoy Patrick a lot.
They're irritating. I get so irritated by this sheep. All it can really do is eat grass and bleat. And early on, when it was on the bottle, it would just bleat when it was hungry, and it was hungry a lot. Shocked at the pitch it can hit with the noise that it makes. I wouldn't say that it's a compliment to be compared to sheep in Scripture. Sheep are weak, they're blind, they have practically no depth perception, they're annoying, they're persistent, but not in a good way. Let's hope they at least taste good. We'll find out and we'll let you know. So what does it mean in the scripture this morning where Jesus says, what's it mean to belong to Jesus' sheep? What's it mean to belong to this flock that he talks about? What does it mean to belong anywhere, to belong to a family? I'd like you to take a minute right now and reflect on your experience of belonging to a family. Your experience interacting with your parental figures, experiencing your own mother or father, being a mother or a father, lacking a mother or a father, having had many mother and father figures. What comes to mind? Where do your thoughts naturally settle? Is it warm, fuzzy feelings of comfort and joy? Unresolved issues? Things you wish were different? Things you wish would never change? My guess is, my hope is, if you're honest with yourself, if you're able to be objective, your thoughts aren't necessarily all peaches and cream when it comes to reflecting on your own parents, your parenting, when it comes time to reflect on belonging. Belonging doesn't come naturally. to anyone, anywhere, I don't think. Belonging takes work. Belonging takes effort. Compromise. Thinking of the family, maybe your mom and your dad, maybe they were controlling, abusive, even. Maybe they were critical of your life choices and have always found fault. Hey, maybe they were encouraging and supportive, again, to a fault. Maybe they were good people who just irritated you a little bit. And maybe you never knew them, but filled the gaps they left with other people who made their fair share of mistakes as well. The point of all this is that nobody is perfect on this side of Eden. And being a fairly new parent myself, I've come to understand the challenges of parenting in a whole new light, the challenges of belonging in a whole new way.
I don't think I have been so aware of my own flaws and sins, at least in such a consistent way, as I have since becoming a parent. Can anyone relate, perhaps? I am keenly aware that I mess up on a daily basis, sometimes a minute-by-minute basis. I get it wrong so many times. Even though I often know how to get it right. What is that Paul says in Scripture? Something about not doing the things I want to do and doing the things I don't want to do? I totally get that. And it's a hard reality to face that I'm going to pass on some unhealthy ways of relating to and responding to conflict, that because of my own baggage, my children will have to deal with their own baggage. It's part of living in this fallen world. Yes, I do have shepherd-like qualities. I am gentle. I would risk anything to save my children from danger. I have deep compassion for those who are hurting. I strive to guide my children in the way they should go. But there are times when I lead them astray, when I end up hurting them instead of protecting them. And so one crucial task that we as parents have is to guide our children to the one true shepherd, the one who will always protect them, always lead them in the right path, always comfort, always give them what they need. This great shepherd always restores them, always brings the healing that they need, is always with them, and fills them with his goodness and love.
A mother or a father is a broken individual who cannot help but inflict their own pain and unresolved issues upon their children. Can I hear an amen? Likewise, you could say a Christian is a broken individual who cannot help but inflict their own pain and unresolved issues upon fellow believers. We typically overlook this simple truth in church, or at least try to sweep it under the rug. When we come here, we pride ourselves on presenting a certain image. We tend to project the best image of ourselves when we come to church. We come here, and more often than not, we have our masks on, right? We put on our Sunday masks, our Sunday clothes, our Sunday smiles. We chit-chat for an hour or two, and then we wouldn't dream of humiliating ourselves here in front of our carefully constructed and maintained social network. I know I wouldn't dream of yelling at my kids in church like I do at home. Please tell me we're not the only ones. Nothing brings out your true colors quite like raising kids. And I'd like to suggest this morning that nowhere and at no time is the dissonance between the person we want to be and the people we actually are greater than in church on Sunday morning. So the question, one question I would like to pose this morning is, who are you? Truly. Who am I? I am my mother's child. Now, the passage that we're looking at this morning talks about sheep recognizing their master's voice, as we've already heard this theme emphasized throughout the morning. This imagery is pretty common in Scripture. Spend much time in church, and you'll eventually hear reference to Jesus as the good shepherd and how we as sheep recognize his voice. There's no lack of biblical support for these phrases. But you know what's interesting about this imagery? Where John puts it in his book? This chapter, John 10, this chapter that talks so much about sheep and Jesus being the good shepherd, it comes right after this amazing story that Bobby already pointed out. This amazing story in John 9 about a blind man receiving his sight. And then the havoc that this creates within the existing religious institution of that day. When vision is restored to people on the fringes, chaos ensues. It's just what happens. People don't know what to do with this kind of thing. It's not supposed to happen. The blind are not supposed to regain their sight. So we have this story in John 9, this beautiful story about this blind man receiving his sight, and we read about the chaos that ensues for his social network, his religious community, and then we turn to read all this imagery in John 10 about sheep and shepherds and thieves and bandits, and here in this passage, the Feast of the Dedication. On the surface, it doesn't seem all that remarkable, but let me tell you something that I've noticed just from attempting to raise peaches for the past couple of months. Sheep can't see very well. They can't see what's right in front of them, as we've already said. They have this excellent ability to perceive threats from 360 degrees around them, but they can't see what's right in front of their nose. But what they lack in vision, they make up for in hearing. They excel at hearing. They excel at listening to the world around them and perceiving reality through their ears. So it's interesting to me as we read through John that there's this movement that appears to be pretty intentional with how John sets up his gospel. Jesus heals this blind man, stirs things up, stirs the religious and the social pot. And then he compares his followers to sheep, this animal that has a hard time seeing what's right there, yet can tease apart one voice from another like an expert. It's almost like John is trying to tell his readers that once you gain a sense of God's vision and buy into his kingdom project, once you begin to literally see the world with a different set of eyes, you experience it as a kind of loss. Maybe because you begin to understand that your eyesight can't be trusted. So you have to begin relying on your ears and asking yourself the difficult question of, who am I listening to? Whose voice is whispering in my ear? Now, the other thing that's interesting in this passage, I think, is that it makes it clear that this particular exchange takes place during what's called the Feast of the Dedication, which, according to research, can also be referred to as the Feast of the Maccabees, or as we know it today, Hanukkah. This is a feast commemorating the restoration of the temple after the Maccabees restored a form of religious purity back into their nation. quick history note from what I remember about the Maccabees. They were kind of like ancient Judean royalty. So you can kind of think it was something like maybe a George Washington. It's a big stretch, but something along those lines. What had happened was, so this feast of the dedication, if you're going with the George Washington example, might be something like our 4th of July celebration. Vast sweeping differences, but that's the best I could come up with in 2 minutes this morning. This was a feast commemorating this restoration of the temple, a commemoration of when Judas Maccabeus, known as the Hammer, when he established a short-lived Jewish independent state, very short-lived, until its leadership was quashed and tortured and brutally killed. So here we have this feast, this backdrop, the stage is set. You have the backdrop of this bloody rebellion led by the Maccabees, restoring religious purity and some independence to Judah. This event that has been celebrated and commemorated and passed down through history, and it continues to be celebrated even today. This particular event is where and when John decides to record this exchange. I like it. Jesus is walking through this portion of the temple, Solomon's portico, Solomon's porch. He's walking along here, the one part of the temple that was maybe still original to the original temple in Jesus' day. Part of the temple that perhaps Judas Maccabeus had walked on himself. Here Jesus is at the Feast of the Maccabees on Solomon's porch after 10 chapters of miracles and teachings and amassing this following with this backdrop of remembering the heroes of old and the hope of an independent Jewish state. Here Jesus walks so we can understand why his followers ask the question that they do. And their question takes on new meaning, or at least new urgency. If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly, they say. In their minds, the stage was set for the dawn of a new day in the order of the Maccabees. It's not too much of a stretch to imagine these Jewish people held under the boot of Roman oppression, living in an occupied land, looking again for a savior, for a Messiah, a new Maccabee. And here they find Jesus. If you are the Messiah, tell us, they say. They want to know. They need to know. If this were a movie script written today, I can imagine the scene. You have my sword. You have my bow, you have my axe, just say the word. If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. But you know, Jesus seems to care more about what they're hearing than what they're seeing. He cares more about what they believe than what he can convince them to do. They see in this Jesus their ticket to freedom. But his sheep depend on his voice, not their own eyes.
Back in the spring, when Peaches was still a little lamb, I would get really annoyed with how she would ram her mouth into the nipple of the bottle. It's like she couldn't see it. And from what we've learned about sheep, as Patrick already said multiple times, she does have a hard time accurately seeing what is right in front of her. So when I would feed her, I would stand there holding this bottle full of nourishment, and she, somewhat blindly, would be throwing her head back and forth, hitting it against the bottle, making milk spray everywhere, searching for what was right in front of her nose. How similar we are. We turn our heads this way and that, frantically searching for what we need, meaningful connection, affirmation, love, significance, not stopping long enough to notice that Jesus stands right there in front of us with everything we need to satisfy our deepest hungers. If we would just stop long enough and listen, our ears would be able to recognize the voice of our shepherd, whose voice sounds distinct from all the others. We would hear him say, "Just listen to me. I will lead you in the way you need to go. And I will be right there with you, watching out for you, protecting you from danger, guiding you to the places that will nourish your body and soul." As a mother, one of the most exasperating things for me has been trying to teach our children to listen. How many times did we hear our parents say, or have we said as parents to our children, "Let's practice good listening. I need you to listen. Are you listening to what I'm saying? I'm not going to say it again. Why can't you just listen?" Usually that is shouted at high volumes by that point. What is it about listening that is so hard? Oftentimes, our children are just fully engaged in what they're doing, and it's hard for them to switch gears to what's next. Or they don't want to listen because, like Aiden often says, "I just want to do what I want to do." Or maybe they've heard the same things over and over again, and so they tune us out eventually. Or perhaps they know that what we're saying is true, but they're not ready to face that hard truth yet. Our children are still very young, 3.5 and almost 5 years old. And so a lot of what we need them to listen to is for their own safety. We see and understand things that they do not. And sometimes we need them to just listen so that they don't get hurt. But the thing is, we cannot make anyone listen. We can make our voices heard, but the act of listening must begin within ourselves. It starts with an inner desire to hear, to process, to open yourself to a new possibility, a different possibility. In the midst of your daily life, whatever personal struggles you're dealing with or gifts that you're receiving, what do you hear the voice of Jesus saying to you? It's not about listening to the voice of the Democrats or the voice of the Republicans. It's not about listening to what you hear on your favorite radio station or podcast or your favorite writer or pastor or theologian. It's about learning to discern Jesus' voice among all the others. Now, granted, we can hear the voice of Jesus through other people, and as compassionate followers of Jesus, we are called to listen to the stories of those who are being treated unjustly and to be their voice when theirs is taken away, to fight against the schemes of the evil one. When you feel weighed down by all the violence in the world, what do you hear Jesus say? When you feel weighed down by the desperate situation of millions of immigrants, the horrifying reality of people caught in human trafficking, what do you hear the voice of Jesus say? We must listen to all these voices. But we must also listen to the voice of Jesus in the quiet when we are alone. So whose voice are you hearing? Whose vision are you carrying?
We're going to finish this morning by just taking a few minutes to quietly reflect on what you hear the voice of Jesus saying to you. Christine will play some music, and I will lead you through a time of silent, reflective prayer. So I invite you to get comfortable in your seat, close your eyes, take a couple of deep breaths. If you're able, I invite you to picture yourself with Jesus. If you find it hard to visualize this, just think in your mind about being with Jesus. Like the 23rd Psalm says, maybe you're with Jesus lying in a green pasture or walking by quiet waters. Still our souls and just be there in that place with Jesus. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. What is Jesus saying to you? Maybe it's about a relationship, a fear, an accomplishment, your job, a habit, a difficult world situation. What do you hear the voice of Jesus say? What will your response be?